Turn your Bible with me to chapter 12, verse 1 of John, please. On many occasions, the contrast is good. Contrast is good. Some people decorate their home with a black and white, simple, elegant. And some people use red and green, not for their home, but for the Christmas decoration. They work together, even though they're contradict and their opposite color, they complement each other. If somebody want to have a class, royalty and richness and elegance, people use purple and gold contrast. As I said before, the colors, contrast in colors are fine because they complement. But when it comes to the hearts of people, the contrast of emotion can bring quite a mess, even tragedy. This morning, we are going to see the two different emotions, back to back. A woman who loved Jesus Christ, her Savior, so much that she was not willing to not hold anything back. At the same time, we have a man who is known as the ultimate betrayer of humankind, that he would sell his own master who's been with him for 3 years for the cheap 30 shekels of silver. I believe that the Lord has a lesson for us, so we'll stop and let's pray. Father, we came from the hate against Jesus Christ because we did not know and we were sinful people. Yet you reached out to us. You loved us enough to send your only Son that we may have life in you. From the hatred against you till we learn to love you. What a glorious thing that is. Father, let us learn from the example of Mary. And let us learn from what not to do from the example of Judas. And let us learn another important aspect from Lazarus. We are asking you to write instruction in our heart through your word this morning. Father, we also pray for the President Obama that he may come to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And we pray for our troops, praying for especially those 31 spec op operation, special operations, the soldiers' family. They lost their fathers, sons, husbands, and brothers, and friends. As they mourn through this during the difficult time, we are asking you to reach out to them and speak to them and give them peace. And let them come to know Jesus if they do not know you. If they know you, encourage their heart. Father, we also pray for the law enforcement personnel and firefighters. And we ask you to watch over them and keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. They're from South. That's why they call it supper. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Although there was a chronological references in the book of John, but there are also general gap references such as after this or after these things. It's kind of vague. Sometimes you cannot really tell, is this 2 months before crucifixion or is it a year before? You cannot really tell. But here we have a definite time period, 6 days before the Passover. That means that 6 days before crucifixion, because Jesus Christ died on Passover time. Jesus was crucified on the Passover. At the same time, all the lambs were being slain in the Passover. On Passover. Perfect timing. the true Lamb of God from the foundation of the universe was slain on the very day the lambs in the temple was slain in a commemoration of Passover. In case you don't know what the meaning of Passover, we'll stop there and explain. Let me explain to you. First Passover was done in Egypt. It was the last plague, and there was a 10 plague that were going one after another. This country, the nation, was riddled with God's plague against the Egyptian, very, very, very prideful nation. And God was against that nation. For the last one, God told Moses, through Moses, let them kill the lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, on the side and the top. Guess what? That has a shape of a cross. And if you stay inside of a home, you eat the lamb, and you will be saved. So anyone who come outside of that protection will be killed. The firstborn will be killed. From the firstborn of a Pharaoh to the last one, even the animal of the firstborn will be killed. Death angel passed by as they see the doorpost and there's blood painted on the doorpost. He passed over. That's where we get the word Passover. You understand? So they're commemorating this once a year. And this is the time they slain the animal, the lamb, and they're submitting to God. So it was a commemoration, and it was literally 6 days before the crucifixion. Intensity is getting stronger and stronger by minute. This account was also recorded in Matthew chapter 26, 6 through 13, and Mark chapter 14, verse 3 through 9. Now, I am kind of running ahead of my own text. I must give you this thing so you don't get confused. Now, when you look at Luke chapter 7, you see the prostitute coming into Simon the Pharisee's home, anointing the feet of Jesus. You remember that incident? Okay, is this the same incident? No, it's not. A lot of people think that Jesus overturned the table in the temple only once. No, actually, there's twice. At the beginning of his ministry as well as at the end of his ministry. So there were two incidents, and this is two separate incidents. Simon the Pharisee's home, and it was done by the prostitute. Simon the leper, obviously this man was healed by Jesus. It was done by Mary, who was a virtuous woman. Am I making sense to you? Another thing that you have to notice is the Simon the leper, Luke chapter 7, happened in the Galilee, which is northern Israel. And the Mary was anointing in the home of Simon the leper was done in Bethany in Judea area, which is southern Israel. That's why I said that they call it serper, right? Now, two Simons can be confusing but it's not to them, because Simons was a very common name. This dinner was given in for Jesus as an expression of gratitude for the restoration of Lazarus. True to her nature, Martha was serving. Even if it's not her own house, she came and started to take in charge. You know those kinds of people, the ladies who come in? You invite them, and they come in, they are not satisfied eating dinner and having time. No, their idea of having fun is cooking, serving, and doing dishes. Terrific people. We like to have them over our home as often as we can, if we can find them. Serving the Lord and His people are Martha's way to love, adore, and worship the Lord. It was her language of love for Jesus. Do you know that just about every church is supported by 10% of people, 10% of a Christian, supported and worked. And they are the one who is working inside of a church. And 90% of born-again Christians who practically choose not to do anything. Okay? As if it's not their job, it's not their requirement. Guess what? Newsflash. It is your job. According to the Word of God, we are, all of us ought to serve one another. Galatians 5:13, please. Keep your finger there in our memory verse right after. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, what? Serve one another. Exactly. Jesus himself teaches us that he came to serve, not to be served. Being his followers, how much more should we follow his example? If you are not serving the Lord and his people, you need to study today. You need to have that mindset. You'll be the one who will be blessed by it. Go to the Matthew chapter 20, please. Verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. All right, this time we're going to look at the love for Jesus Christ by the Mary. In verse 3 of chapter 12 in John. Back to John. Mary took the pound of very costly oil of a spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. Remember I told you that Matthew chapter 26 and then Mark chapter 14 has a cross-reference verses with this one. When you combine the three accounts of these Gospels, we can learn that Mary anointed not only the feet of Jesus, but also the head of Jesus with oil of spikenard. And now it is an act of pure love on her part. It's totally boundless and unselfish love. In a way, Mary was showing her devotion to Jesus before it's too late. What am I saying? She's bringing the bouquet of fragrant roses while he's alive before his funeral starts. Why would she do that? Because she knew that there is not going to be a time she can present that anointing oil to him. According to comment made by Judas in verse 5, this flask of oil would cost one year's income of common laborers. In our term, it's like writing a check of your entire year income for God's work. Am I asking you to do that? No, that's not what I'm asking. That's how much it is. You know, King David said the same thing. And Mary has the same idea as King David. She would not give it to him that cost him cost her nothing. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 24:24. Last chapter of 2 Samuel, right before the first king. Then the king said to the Arnor, But I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer a burnt offering to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. So David brought the threshing floor and the oxen for the 50 shekels of silver. Now I found the two very important things we should learn from Mary. Two very important things. Number one, Mary knew about the upcoming death of Jesus Christ while others, including his own disciples, didn't. How did she know? His own disciples did not understand. How did she know? There are the three occasions Mary was mentioned in the Gospels when she was with Jesus. Each time we find her at the feet of Jesus Christ. She was listening to him. She is paying attention to what he told her. There is no other way to get to know Jesus Christ with exception of the Word of God. If you don't read the Bible, you cannot know God. Do you understand me? That's why we put so much emphasis in the Word of God. There was a Bible teacher who was making fun of Calvary Chapel. He said, In Calvary Chapel, they have a Trinity, their own Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, Holy Bible. I thought it was a compliment in my way, my own way. The reason is because Holy Spirit is the one who wrote the Bible. Through 40 authors. You don't know the Bible, you don't know God. Period. You cannot know by the reading somebody's book. What is a better book than this one? Nothing. Get to the Word of God. Second point that we should learn from Mary is Mary's love for Jesus didn't hold anything back. Mary didn't go down to Walmart in Bethany, buy a cheap perfume, and pour it on Jesus. She brought the most valuable earthly possession she had, all of a spikenard. The majority of us don't know how to do that. Let's face it, okay? We calculate our love for God, whether it is about time, so like spending time in prayer and spending time in doing work for God or reading the Bible or serving at the church and giving money to God. Mary's love for Jesus was not calculated love, rather is abandonment love. Abandonment to Jesus. Her love was a kind of love that gives everything and only regret that there's nothing more to give. True definition of love is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You guys know this chapter 13, right? Go there. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. I don't even know how many times I heard this portion. And at the wedding, it's a great verse to quote at the wedding. It just makes the all wedding ceremony more, all the more richer. But it's not limited for the love between husband and wife, or brother and sister, or parents and children, or friends. But mostly, it's for between God and His people. Go to verse 4, please, chapter 13. Love suffers long. Some of your Bibles say love is patient, right? It does not say love is ooey gooey. Any of your Bible says that? Then you should have chucked that Bible. Starting with a love is patient and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. It's funny, pathetic, how we calculate our love for God. Somehow we think that we can measure our love. Okay, I'm giving this much my love to God, so He should give me that much more. Of course, we're expecting 10 times, 100 times more from God. Don't look at me like you don't think that way. Let's face it. Don't we owe money, a mortgage for our house to the financial company? And then we owe money for our car we drive to some other institution, then we owe a fortune to the credit card companies, but somehow we try to balance book with God. Do we really think that we can measure up to His love? Every believer of Jesus Christ should be Mary. Every believer of Jesus Christ should be Mary who worshiped the Lord and listened to the Lord through the Word of God and hold nothing back. And we should be Martha who served Him and others. Great examples to follow. You understand? Do you understand? Okay, stay with me. Stay awake. Verse 4. Now we have a polar opposite, Judas. His hatred against Jesus. Verse 4. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, see, there's another Simon, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for the 300 denarii? One denarii is about a day's wage for the common labor that during that time, and given to the poor. Oh, how solemn he is. How pious. This he said, this is the editorial article from the Apostle John, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was thief, had money box, and used to take what was put in it. Verse 7, Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. We call our daughters Mary, but no parents would call their son's name Judas, because his name associated with a synonym of with a treachery in the dictionary. When somebody calls another person Judas, there is a reason for it. It's like a betrayer, traitor. Verse 4 records the first comment made by the Judas in the old Gospels. First comment he made, he shows the cunningness and the deceitfulness of his mindset. He was the most tragic human ever lived and most despicable character in the history. He was not concerned about poor because he was embezzling money. If he had 300 denarii in the money box, he would embezzle it without even batting his eyes. A man like a Judas could only bloom in the sphere of Christianity because he would be lost in the world. But there are millions of Judas who would betray Jesus for anything. Jesus teaches us that outward appearance can be deceptive. Many people have a religious facade that hides secret sin. Isn't that true? Please, ladies and gentlemen, do not buy face value of men. When somebody says, praise God, hallelujah, repeating time after time after time, think twice. Either that person is a hardcore Pentecostal or he's trying to hide something from you. I'm not saying they are all bad. Just when the person is throwing the religious lingos left and right, you have to think twice about that person. Some people written a book and said how Judas was a misguided patriot and what Judas really wanted was good. He meant good. He's trying to exert the Jesus to the powerful position so he can save the land of Israel. There's a Spanish phrase for that. Are you kidding me? No. Judas was not patriot. Judas was not a misguided person. He was a con artist. He was a devil's henchman. Judas lived 3 years of his life in proximity of the truth, like no other except 11 disciples of Jesus Christ. There are probably some people here in this morning, who had the truth, the proximity of the truth, or not just here, all over this country. Some people go to church and do hang around with the Christian, and they do the things that all the other Christians do, but they do not know Jesus Christ. The proximity does not mean that you are part of that truth, unless you are born again. I said this many times, probably I will repeat it until I die. Religion does not save you. Relationship with Jesus Christ, the one saved you. Let me say one more time. Religion does not save you. Coming to church, being baptized, or distant cousin of some deacon doesn't mean anything to God. You may say, well, at least I'm not a Judas. I don't sell Jesus for profit. Listen, anyone who does not receive Jesus as a Savior and Lord, and that person is selling Jesus for one's benefit, whether it's money, career, sex, friends, ambition, or pride. If they're selling Jesus for this, they're the one who's selling Jesus for these things. That's why they refuse to accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Am I making sense? Go to Matthew chapter 26, please. Verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest. Matthew 26, 14 gives the impression that immediately after this comment, this rebuke by Jesus, Judas Iscariot went to chief priest. His mind already made up. He spent 3 years, he thought Jesus is going to be the new king of Israel, overturned this Roman Empire authority, and they're going to have their own kingdom. Since he's been the kind of guy who is carrying the money box, he would be the treasure of the new kingdom. More money to embezzle. He thought he has it made. All of a sudden, Jesus talk about popularity going up, but he's going against that popularity. Jesus talk about death. And not just death, he's talking about dying on the cross. Who wants to follow the leader like that? He was a very, very calculating person. Remember, we should not calculate the love for Jesus, but this man was calculating. While he had the opportunity, he wanted to make the best of it, so he sold his own master for 30 pieces of silver, which is the price of a slave. Mary was preparing Jesus for his burial with her love, while Judas was preparing in his mind to betray Jesus with his hatred. It is two polar opposites. Note that what verse 8 Jesus said in John chapter 12. This is something our federal government should notice and remember. There is no cure for the poverty. Let me repeat it one more time. There is no cure for poverty. As long as the people live there, somebody who is poor, somebody who is rich. Redistribution of the wealth from the rich people will not help. Rather, it will promote the poor to depend on the government more than ever before. That's exactly current government want. So the people can depend on, they will have longer power. By the way, just in case you haven't noticed, those who are in the federal authority currently, they don't put themselves in the redistribution list. They are exception. They want to redistribute your money and the rich people's money so everybody can be equal with the exception of themselves. So they are above everybody else, and the rest of people are equally underneath. How do I know? Remember, I joke about being born in Sweden. No. As you guys know, I'm not. If you really believe that, I have bridge to sell to you. See, I came from South Korea. When I was born, we were facing communists. Up in north. That's a hardline communist all this time. I know what the communism and socialism will do to a nation. One disaster after another. If you look at the whole world, there's three countries that are still holding on to the communism. China, North Korea, Cuba. Are they doing well? And you may say, well, China is still on the United States. The only way they are owning it because they depress everybody. They're just about killing everybody. And people on the peasant level, they are now having a good living. Is that the freedom you want? And you may say, well, this has become way too political. our forefathers of this country, the preachers was the nuclear member of the Revolution War. Some of my colleagues in the Calvary Chapel pastors, they said that they will shy away from the political issue. I don't. So they're going to throw me in the prison? Go for it. Verse 9. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But chief priests plotted out to put Lazarus to death also. Because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. As I mentioned last Sunday, chief priests are mostly Sadducees. Remember, they are the ones who do not believe the resurrection. That's why they are said, you see. You got it. They don't believe in resurrection. Now, problem with the Lazarus, guess what? This guy not only beat the out of the death, he came back and he's eating and drinking and doing just fine. So what do you do with this guy? This is a tremendous damage for their theological system. So when you cannot beat the guy, get rid of that guy. So not only they are willing to kill Jesus, they are willing to kill Lazarus for their own sake. Five characteristics of the unbelievers, universally. Number one, they set their own false standards. Number two, they always demand more evidence of God, but they don't take the evidence they already have into their heart objectively. Am I making sense so far? Number three, they do biased researches that are purely subjective to meet their conclusion that they want. Good example is what James Cameron did with the Jewish director. They found the tomb of Jesus.
Yeah, right.
Number four, they reject the facts. Number five, they are egocentric. They're egocentric, and no one and nothing matters in their mind except what they want. Good example of all this is an evolutionist. They ignore the fact there's no possible way evolution is possible, but they ignore that fact. They are egocentric, they do biased research. Now, there is no record of what Lazarus said, and Lazarus' command is not recorded in any of the Gospels, but his daily work is enough to convince people that Jesus is Son of God, and he was a literal living witness that God used Jesus to bring the people to the salvation. We should be like Lazarus, not dying and coming back from the death necessarily, but spiritually. Go to Romans chapter 6, verse 4, please. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, but just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Okay? Because of his effective witness, Lazarus was persecuted by the religious leaders. They tried to kill him again. A bummer, major bummer for the Lazarus. He had to die all over again. As we look at this event, three representatives pops up who are example to us. Martha represents work as she served the dinner and she prepared for the Lord. That was as much a fragrant offering as Mary's anointing oil. Mary represents worship and Lazarus represents witness. Work, worship, and witness. People came to Bethany just to be able to see this man who had been raised from the dead. Actually, the Christian life ought to be a beautiful balance of work, worship, and witness. You with me? Three applications. Number one, don't try to calculate how much we give and what we do for God. You can never, never, never outgive God. Number two, we can fool others with our religious facade, but not God. Be honest with God, honest with others, and most of all, honest with yourself. Number three, we should examine our own hearts and homes to ask whether we are bringing joy to His heart by our worship, work, and witness. Okay, let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Let us be like Martha who worked, and let us be like Mary who worshiped. Let us be like Lazarus who witnessed. And go with us and use us for Your glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.